Well, I wonder if anybody could tell me this morning what there is about this building that helps us to know that it's a Christian church. Put your hand up and I will come to you if you think you know what there is around this building that tells us that it's a Christian church. I'll just come over here.
You just said it, the cross.
A cross, yes. And can anybody point to a cross that they can see in this building? Okay, do you know where else there's a cross? Okay, and not in this room. Yep, out there. And has anybody noticed, actually, that we've got a new building that doesn't have a cross on it yet? Does anyone think that's a bit remiss? Okay, we might have to do something about that. Why do we have a cross as a symbol of a Christian church? Now, I want somebody to answer this that is under the age of 16. So if you're over 16, you're off the hook, unless I can't get an answer from anybody under 16, and I might have to go to some slightly older people. Why do we have a cross as a symbol of a Christian church? You don't have to have the whole answer, but if you've got some of it, that would be great. Yeah.
Because God died on the cross.
God died on the cross, yes. So God in Jesus died on the cross. What did you want to say? Did you want to say? You were going to say the same, were you? Okay, yeah, that's right. And but why did God do that in Jesus? Why was that necessary? Might need to be looking for somebody a bit older to tell us a little bit more about that. I'm not going to pick on anyone, but does anyone want to have a go at just explaining a bit more? Got some very enthusiastic answerers over here. What do we want to say? It's okay. What do you want to say? You didn't manage to answer last time.
So then you could wipe away our sins.
Yeah, that's right. To wipe away our sins. And what are our sins? I think I need to look for some other people to answer now. Because I'm sure other people here know something about why we have a cross as a Christian symbol. Does anybody want to have a go? What are sins? I think some people think that sins are bad things that we do. Does anyone agree with that? Do you think that's right? That's what sin is, bad things that we do? Yep, could be, couldn't it? Could be bad things that we do. What does the Bible say that sin is? It's one thing that is fundamental to all sin. I think somebody at the back might know. It's just to give me some exercise, isn't it, Nick?
It's rebellion against God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Rebellion against God. So another way of saying sin is to say that we're all rebels, that we all don't want to put God first in our lives. And it's because we were rebels that we had to have the cross. Because God said that actually human beings were created to live with God as our Lord. But because we rebelled against him and because we said, actually, no, I'm going to be the Lord of my life and I'll do what I want, thank you very much. And they could be good things, actually. It's not just bad things. You could do good things. But when you're putting God in the wrong place so that he's not Lord, then that makes you a rebel. And God said, well, the consequence of that is death, and that is the punishment for what has been done wrong. But God wanted us to come back into that relationship with him, and even though the punishment was death, he wanted to deal with that punishment so that we could be forgiven, and that's why we have the cross, because Jesus came as a baby at Christmas, but then he grew up into a man, and he was not just man, but he was God as well. And Jesus was never a rebel. Well, he wasn't a rebel against God. I'm sure some of the religious people might have thought he was a bit of a rebel. But he never rebelled against God. He always put God in the right place. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't need to die. And because he didn't need to die, that meant that he was able to take the punishment that all of us deserve. And that is great news, because it means that we don't have to experience that everlasting death, but instead we can have everlasting life if we put our trust in God through Jesus and receive the mercy and the forgiveness that he has for us. And that is great news. Sometimes it's hard to see that great news, and sometimes we need a bit of help, and God gives us help to understand what he's done for us. And we're going to sing a song now, which reminds us of that actually God needs to open our eyes. As we sing together,
open. Very fitting to sing that song before our Bible passage we're going to read together this morning. I've got a couple of helpers coming up this morning who are going to lead various different parts of this story. It's one that will be familiar to most. If you haven't got a Bible open in front of you, then it'll be on the screens. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13.
Now that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them,
"What are you discussing as you walk along together?"
They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him,
"Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?"
"What things?"
he asked.
"About Jesus of Nazareth,"
they replied.
"He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus."
He said to them,
"How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?"
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly,
"Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over."
So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other,
"Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?"
They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying,
"It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon."
Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. After. I wouldn't go too far, narrators, if that's okay. I might be grabbing you up again in one moment. Yeah, that's okay. Now, these disciples were devastated. They'd followed Jesus, believing he was someone very special sent to rescue God's people. But they felt as if all their hopes had been dashed. Jesus was dead, and none of the things that he'd promised had happened. They must have wondered what on earth they were going to do next. So they felt utterly hopeless. And then there's another guy walking beside them. He seems to be completely clueless about what has just happened. Yet as they talk together, something begins to stir inside them. Now, the Bible says that they felt their hearts were warmed. As they hear the man explaining God's word to them, they begin to experience the sensation that perhaps all is not lost. Perhaps there is a way forwards. And then that tiny ember explodes into flame. If I can do it. Hey. Oh. It's going to work one time. The man breaks bread at the start of a meal, and suddenly the disciples realize who it is, Jesus. Now, Paul, one of Jesus' followers, a little bit further on in the story, has something to say about hope in Romans chapter 5. We gladly suffer because we know that suffering helps us to endure, and endurance builds character, which gives us a hope that will never disappoint us. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts with his love. Now, I'd like to just grab my couple of volunteers back up, and I'm going to need probably one more person. And I've just got some things that I would like you to hold up just to help illustrate this that little bit better. Now, we all know that there are times in life when we suffer. And these two disciples were in that time right now. They were suffering one of life's lows. They were having to endure what felt very painful indeed. I know you've got a lot of jobs here. You've got a lot of jobs. Now, if I can give you that, Andy, and come next to Becca for us. Their characters were not enjoying the stretch on them that was taking place. Sorry about the crudely drawn one. One went missing. But into that suffering and endurance and opportunity for character growth comes Jesus, who brings all of their hope back. Now, a friend of Jesus is never really alone. Jesus has beaten death, and anyone who asks him to forgive them can have a fresh start. But Paul, the writer of this passage, doesn't stop there. He tells us what happens next in the story. God gives the Holy Spirit and his people hearts. And his people's hearts are filled with love. Not just love for God, but love for the world around them and a desire for that world to know God's love too. I'm going to run out of hands here, aren't I? Now, I've got here three things. There we go. So you can see the story of Jesus written literally here through these 7 or 8 pieces of paper. I'd like to invite Chris now to read again for us. We can put them down. I'd like to invite Chris to read to us some verses that are very, very familiar if you've been sitting in this church at all this morning. And these are from Matthew chapter 28. You may possibly see them without them being up on the screen as well.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Now, the disciples took this really, really seriously. During the holiday club, we're going to be finding out about how God's big expedition applies to us. How Jesus' friends went out to help people of many, many nations to start being friends of Jesus. We're going to be looking at some of the expeditions that they went on and to see what a difference that this story has made to millions and billions of people's lives around the world, and how actually Jesus' friends are still part of God's expedition today. We're going to be using a phrase a lot this week that tells us that no matter what people say, we're never too big, too small, too old or too young, too cool, too boring, too clean or too dirty, too good or too bad. Basically, we are never too anything at all to be Jesus' friend and part of God's big expedition for us. Today, the story that we've heard of the walk to Emmaus reminds us that we are never too hopeless to be part of God's big expedition. Now, to help reinforce that for us, I'm going to try something this morning that may not work. I hope it will. Up here at the front, there is a large candle which symbolized hope for us a few minutes ago, as we heard in the story. Now, much in the same way that we used light earlier to demonstrate this hope that the disciples had, I want you to know where you are. Think about all of the times when you have felt hopeless. It may be something personal. It may be something going on in work or in school. Or it may be a wider issue like war or ongoing violence and tensions that we literally may feel that we can do nothing at all about. Now, as you think of these things, I want you to invite you to come forwards, to come and light a tea light from the central candle, the candle of hope, and lay the tea light back down where it was. Now, this symbolic lighting of a tea light may be just a sign of commitment to thinking more about this Jesus figure throughout this week, this Jesus figure who brought hope to billions of people across the world. Or it might be simply lifting up whatever it is that you're feeling hopeless about this morning to God in prayer. We're going to play a little bit of quiet music, and then once we've given a few minutes for people to come and light tea lights, the band are going to lead us in a song to help reinforce this further for us. But until then, let's pray together now quickly, and then I'll give some space for us to think about these things together. Father, we ask now that you'll help us to know your hope this morning as we lift up these hopeless situations to you. Amen.